So turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. And as we're going to look there, just let me remind you, in the middle part of chapter 3, remember, God declares His name. He says, "I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob." And He goes on to say, "This is My name forever." So He's defining Himself by the very people that He loves. And He says, "This is My name forever." And so through the rest of chapter 3, let me give you a quick summary of what happened. God basically is telling Moses what's going to happen. He says, "Go to the elders. Tell them what I will do, what God will do, and they'll listen to you. And then go and tell the king that, and he won't listen to you until I compel him through miracles and signs and a lot of marvelous things. And then the Egyptians are going to give you tons of stuff. And you're going to come out very well supplied as you leave Egypt." And so that pretty much, God kind of tells Moses those things through the second half of chapter 3, which is really a great summary of the next 10 chapters of the book of Exodus. And we're going to pick up in chapter 4 as the dialogue between Moses and God continues. So, Exodus 4, we're going to read the first 17 verses. So this is after God told him all of those things that's going to happen. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. And the Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." And Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. And then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And so Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." And then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand in his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. And so Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. And then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it onto the ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." And Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow to speech and tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." And then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if you were he were your mouth, and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform miraculous signs with it." Let's pray and ask God to illuminate and teach us much through His Word. Lord God, I pray that just that You would take Your Word and by Your Spirit, You would open our eyes to what You're teaching us. God, I know that Your Word is powerful and effective, and it does not go out from Your mouth and return back to You without accomplishing everything that You desire. God, I pray that You'd meet us here. Instruct us by Your Word. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this dialogue between Moses and God continues. And remember, Moses has already made two excuses. If you remember from last week, his two excuses were, the first one was just this, "Who am I to go to Pharaoh and lead these people out?" You know, just feel the insecurity Moses has as he is tasked with this by God. But then the next question is, who should I say is sending me? You know, Moses feels his credibility issue. Like, I'm not credible enough to go and do this. Who do I say is sending me? And God declares himself, God declares Himself by the name, I am the name, or I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. He defines Himself as I am, the eternal I am, and as one who loves His people. So we keep going in this chapter. And remember, you know, we get here and Moses says again, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? What is Moses basically saying back to God? They're really not going to listen to me, God. They're really not. You know, what if they come up with this question that, you know, they don't believe me. Who's you know, I don't believe that you're saying that God really appeared to you. What is this in direct contradiction against? I want you to look back in chapter 3, verse 18. Remember, God's telling Moses what's going to happen. Verse 18, God says, the elders of Israel will listen to you. And then you and the elders are to go back, or to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So let us take a journey out into the desert. So what does God say in verse 18? Who will listen? The very people that Moses is questioning God now on, what if they don't listen? And so, God, how many minutes have passed? You know, you could read that in about 15 seconds, right? And so they will listen to you, and he comes in, well, what if they don't? This is where the exchange, in my mind, starts to turn. It goes from an insecure guy being tasked with something where he doesn't feel like he can measure up to a man who begins to question God. His fear is the outward observable action, but what's the real issue? For me, I see it as a lack of faith. That he won't take God at His word. God says they will listen. Moses asks, well, will they? Will they really? He shows fear, but his fear displays something much deeper. And that much deeper issue is an issue of faith in his God. Isn't that always the case with anything? That there is always a sin beneath the sin. Here's an example. All right, you're raising your kid, and your child, and your child lies to you. What do, as good parents? We discipline them. That's right. Okay. We discipline them. We correct them for the untruth. But is that all that's in play? No. The reason for their lying, I would even say, is probably more important than their untruth. They lie in order to protect something, right? So in all cases, you know, what's their lie exposing is a much deeper desire. One that they will deceive you in order to get, or in order to keep. It might be their stuff. It might be their pleasure. It might be their control. Maybe something they're trying to protect. Their time, their privileges, their backside. Whatever it is, they are trying to protect something or get something or keep something. And so what do? They value that so much that they lie. Please never miss that there is always something underneath the outward behavior or action. Or maybe even the emotion that we feel. So either way, the lie exposes the deeper issues that are going on in your child. Same here with Moses. And honestly, the same with us. What do we see? We see a great principle that our fear, Moses' fear, exposes the reality of our heart. Fear is a wonderful litmus test. Fear is what shows up on the surface, but what does it expose in all of us? I would say it begins with a lack of faith. We fear because we don't have faith that God will either deliver or work on our behalf for our best. And so we find ourselves in fear. It also exposes something else. And probably this tends to hit more home, that it exposes something that we're afraid of losing. Think about the things you are fearful of, or fearful of losing. Is fear your issue? Or is maybe the fact that you are making your life, your family, your wealth, your comfort, your security, a functional God with a little g? So our fear typically shows us something. It displays something. It's the things that we are holding absolutely dear in our life. And they ramp up. When we think we're going to lose them, fear overcomes us. And it shows a lack of faith on our part of God as our Father, as one who loves us. But also it exposes the thing that we are needing to make life work out. So the next time you find yourself gripped with fear, don't just stop with, okay, I need to not be fearful. Ask yourself and ask God to show you what are the things that you are holding so dear that they become functional gods. Because fear does expose the reality of our heart. For Moses here, you know, he was just fearful that they wouldn't listen, that they're going to throw him out. They're going to cast him off like they did in chapter 2. That he's going to, you know, maybe be before Moses or before Egypt in Pharaoh and lose his life. There could be a lot of different things here. So what does God do? He goes on to give signs to Moses. So even to Moses' lack of faith, how does God respond to him? With grace. What does God do? Okay, Moses is kind of still asking this question. You know, God says they'll listen. What if they don't, God? God responds. Well, verse 2. What is that in your hand? It's a staff. And he said, well, okay, throw it on the ground. And then it becomes a snake and he picks it up and he comes back into a staff. God, three times, says, I'm going to give you signs to basically show that I am who I say I am. These signs prove that the word that Moses has is from God. So the first one, the staff into the snake. What's the next one? It's the hand. Put it in your cloak and pull it out, and it's leprous. And leprosy is basically a horrible skin condition, highly contagious. Basically, all your skin becomes just flaky and just literally peels off. Not exactly lovely. So his hand becomes like that. Then he puts it back into his cloak and he pulls it back out. And it's healed. And so that's the second sign that God gives them. Then the next one he actually doesn't do. But all right, if they don't listen to those two, when you're in Egypt, take a scoop of water out of the Nile and pour it out and it'll become blood. Miraculous signs. What were they meant to do in the Word? What were they meant to do in the Bible? What were these miraculous signs? Was it a magic trick so that Moses could get an audience? You know, and he's up there just on the big top. What was it meant to do? What does God say? He says continually, I'm going to give you these things so that they will believe that it is my word. Verse 5, this, the Lord says, is so they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, has appeared to you. And so signs confirm the word of God. And so this idea of the staff into the snake, the hand becoming leprosy, the water into blood. Let me ask you this. Do you ever wonder why we don't have signs anymore? Signs and miracles kind of floating around. You know, that, you know, when I was ordained, I wasn't given the government issue staff. You know, you throw down, it becomes a stick, and you pick it up. My job would be a whole lot easier if I had one of those. But you know, we just don't have those things. You know, the leprosy trick and all that stuff. Why not? Why not? It's because God is not giving us Scripture anymore. He has declared Himself. He has revealed Himself in the Word. And it is a contained entity. So the idea of miracles and signs and all of that, I don't need to convince you of the veracity of this because God has already done that. I don't come to you with new revelation. I don't come to you with a new word from God. I give you when we look at and we study the very words that God has already given and confirmed with signs and wonders and bringing His Son to the cross and to be resurrected. All of those signs and the confirmation has already happened. And so we sit here years later not getting signs. We all wish we had them. But they're used to confirm the Word of God. My question was, well, how does this help me? I don't get a sign. I don't get a staff. I don't get that stuff. Okay. What do I do with this passage? Here's the thing. Is that, sure, we might not have those things, but I know this to be true. Is that God shows Himself to His people. Isn't that really? He shows up with Moses. And he gives signs, and he sends Moses to Israel and back to Egypt. Why? Because he's showing up to them. Those signs are basically God displaying Himself. God showing up to His people. And for us, I'm thinking, are we really looking? Are we really trying to hear and see what God is doing? We might not see a staff turn into a snake. But are we looking for God at times, and I would say he's very difficult to see many different times. But yet, God, I know that God is displaying himself to us. But what's also true is he sometimes, and many times, doesn't just show up and just make everything right and kind of like, all right, let's just straighten all this out. But God's at work. God is showing himself to his people. And we see that here, the idea of signs, and he's sending Moses there. So then we get to verse 10. So Moses is like, all right, that's great. Then Moses can't just take it again. And he says, Moses said to the Lord in verse 10, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue. So Moses speaks of what? He's not a good speaker. Bumbles all over himself. Or he can't find words to say. He speaks of his weakness. He knows this is going to put him in the most uncomfortable of circumstances. He's going to have to be in front of the entire nation of Israel and in front of Pharaoh. God, I'm not even eloquent. I love Moses' reasoning here. I've never been articulate. I've never been eloquent in the past, nor since you have been speaking to me. You know, all of a few minutes. like you know, it hasn't changed since then either, God. I've never been a polished speaker. This is a bad idea. So let's think about this. Moses has this weakness. That's his speech. And where does God put him? In a situation that exposes that weakness. Moses doesn't like it, and we wouldn't either. Who would? So we see Moses' weakness. You know, Moses isn't any different than us, really. That we despise being exposed. Facing our weaknesses can often be devastating. We will do anything to not have to face them. We'll do anything so that people don't see them. We despise being deficient, being incapable, being weak. We despise needing someone, needing to be taught, needing to be rescued. But isn't that the very beginning of a walk with God? That you see your need of God and you quit denying it. And you open yourself up and you surrender to Him. And what does Jesus say? He says, rest in Him alone for salvation. You cannot save yourself. You desperately need a Savior. And that Savior, Jesus, sets things in their rightful place in your life. As you surrender to Him, what does He do? He reorients your heart. Because he says, he basically knows that you were created for dependence upon God. What does a walk in faith with Jesus do? It reorients, and it basically, the thing that you have fought against your entire life. You were created for dependence. You fought against that to say, I don't need God. Faith in Jesus reorients. It allows us to rest on Him alone for salvation. If you find yourself running and struggling to cover up your weakness and your inability, you're trying to act strong so that no one sees your weakness. And you, in the deep quiet, are exhausted over that struggle and that plight. What does Jesus say to you? Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Moses didn't like facing his weakness, especially being in a crucible that would expose it. Neither do we. But that really is the entrance into the kingdom of God. That is the beginning point of a walk with Jesus. That you quit denying and quit hiding your weakness. And you say, God, I need you. And what that does is put you back in your rightful place, because that's the very thing that you were created for. And so if you find yourself running away from that and pushing away from that, I got it on my own, like my 3-year-old trying to tie your shoes, I don't need any help. If you find yourself there, that is the very condition of the human heart. We resist the fact that we were created to know and be dependent upon God. And here's a beautiful principle that we see, is that God uses the wounded healer. Look at verse 11 and 12. Moses just says, I've got weakness all over the place. Verse 11, God says, then the Lord said to him, Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and I will teach you what to say. What is God's response to Moses' weakness? I can't. I'm slow of speech. I'm terrible, God, with this. What is God's response? I made you that way. What an incredible statement. What does that mean for us? How would that change the way that we look at ourselves? That God is God even over our weaknesses. And for us to deny these things and hide these things, what are we doing? We're missing God's purpose in our life. You know, be it a health struggle or an issue there, a flaw in your appearance, your ability, or an ability that you severely lack, an inability, maybe a heart that you don't want anybody to get close to, and so you guard it like crazy. All of that covers the weakness that God has said, my glory is going to ring out because of. I have a dear friend in Florida, and after knowing him for years, he told me that he had a stuttering problem, and that he stuttered in his speech. What's wild is I never heard him stutter. And we're talking, and you could just see this man just in his brokenness. And he was at retirement age. And he just broken over just how that had defined his very being for his entire life. And he went on to say, well, you don't see me stutter because I spend my entire life trying to cover that. He knew the situations that would expose that, and he had tried to avoid all of them constantly. His very life was built on covering his insecurity and his weakness. What is that? What is that in your life? It's so interesting how we love or how we despise people to see our weakness and our struggle. But isn't that really the promise of the gospel? That God uses our weakness, not just, okay, I'll work in spite of it, but rather I will work through your weakness. Moses, I'm going to work through you, even though you can't see it. What does 2 Corinthians 12 say? Paul is talking about the thorn in his flesh. And this is what God says to him. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's talking about having this treasure of the gospel. And Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay, which are fragile and breakable, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. What is God screaming from the rooftop? That if we can handle it on our own, then we don't need God to show up. If I can pick up the 20-pound weight on my own, I say, I did it, God didn't. That's why he says he chose the weak to shame the strong, the foolish to shame the wise. Thornton Wilder, he wrote a play called The Angel That Troubles the Waters. It was about John chapter 5, the pool of Bethesda. When the angel would trouble the waters, somebody who was lame or sick could jump in the water and be healed. And so this play is based on that. And so there was this physician who was longing to be healed from his melancholy or his depression. And he comes hoping to be the first into the pool. And one time the waters trouble and he starts to run towards the pool. And an angel comes and he blocks his way to the pool. And the angel tells him to draw back, that this healing was not for him. And the physician pleads for help, and this is what the angel says to him. He says, without your wounds, where would your power be? It is your melancholy that makes your low voice tremble into the hearts of men and women. The very angels themselves cannot persuade the wretched and blundering children on earth, as can one human being broken on the wheels of living. In love's service, capital L, being Jesus, only wounded soldiers can serve. Physician, draw back. If that's true, that runs against the American dream of Christianity. That we have followed Jesus so that He would make us not weak but strong, so that we could ignore all of that stuff and be made right and run with perseverance and just conquer, conquer, conquer. But what does God say? He says, my power is made perfect in your weakness. We have this treasure in jars of clay because we're frail, we're broken, we're all of those things. opposition, draw back, because it's your weakness that allows the power of God to ring out. Brennan Manning, because that book it was found in Abba's Child, he concluded this that with this statement, that grace and healing are communicated through the vulnerability of men and women who have been fractured and heartbroken by life. Only wounded soldiers can serve. Because God promises to use the wounded to be the healer. We become the wounded healer. So verse 12, God says, you know, verse 11, I made you that way. Verse 12, now go. I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. And at that, Moses just couldn't take it. Have you ever been put in that corner where your weakness is just coming to bear, and you just don't want to go there? You have had enough. I don't want any of it. Verse 13, but Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. He was out of excuses. He was out of questions. God, just send somebody else. Please don't make me do this. And what is God's response? Verse 14, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. God cares deeply about His people, but God can get pretty lit up sometimes as well. The literal here is that his nose or his face was heated up. It's an idiom, like, you know, a slap on the wrist. Every language has them. And so what is that? That God basically, His breath became hot. He was breathing heavy. You know, it's when your kid doesn't listen to you for the 10th time, or maybe first, whatever your trigger point is. And it's that just overwhelmed sense of, and you just exhale deeply and prolonged. The anger of God burned against Moses. Not in an uncontrolled sense like us. This is obviously an anthropomorphism, ascribing to God human characteristics, because God doesn't have a nose, right? But it's God's anger burned against Moses. He was displeased with His son. What's the principle? What do we learn? Is that God's anger can burn against His people, but don't miss this, but He still responds with grace. What did He do right after that? His anger burned against Moses, verse 14. And then He says, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know that he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he was your mouth and as if you were God to him. That sounds weird. No brother wants to hear that. You know, your other brother is God to you. But what's God saying is, okay, I'm going to give you the word as if God is giving the word to Moses. And the intention is, God, Moses, you would speak. But since you ain't going to listen, I'm going to give you the word. You're going to give the word to Aaron, and then Aaron's going to speak. That's what he's not saying, all right, you're going to be over your brother and all that. But it's going to be the word of God coming through you. Aaron's a well-educated Levite. He speaks well. God's anger burned. But how did he respond? He still responded in grace. So there can be this displeasure of God towards his people. But is it from did he throw Moses out of the camp? No, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. He's pursuing his son. His anger burns against him. But yet he still is gracious in providing a provision for Moses, even in the midst of Moses' lack of faith and all of those different things. I don't want you to hear the covenant of God to say, I get a free pass. God is just going to, you know, hoop it up, whatever I do. It's really not the case. Because the God can be incited against his people. But the reality is that God is still a gracious and righteous and holy God that promises to use even our weakness to promote his glory. And so if you find yourself hiding and covering and running from the very thing that you don't want anybody to see, I hope you hear that as a move of a lack of faith. That you're not willing to say, God, I want your glory to ring out through my weakness. Because God says, I will use it. Now, even when we go there, God still can be gracious to His people and still will be gracious to His people. But there's this move that God's glory will ring out in a profound way to a watching world when we are willing to trust His power over against our weakness and insecurity. Let's pray. God, I'm struck by that not being easy. I'm struck by just me. I'm wanting to be competent. I want to be together. I want to be smart. I want to not drop the ball on things. I don't want to forget appointments. I don't want to harm people. I want to please people. And God, there's so many things I want to do. Father, then in the core of my being, there's things in my character that I don't want people to see. Other insecurities, even just complete and utter inabilities that I don't like. But yet, God, when we are willing to put those out in front of people, but yet not deny them, but to say, yeah, it's true. I don't follow through in the things I say. But yet, Father, we know that when You meet us there, that then Your glory can ring out. You can make things that are broken new. You can restore broken things. You can use broken, weak, wounded vessels to be Your healer. God, I pray that You would use us. Give us a picture of how that would work. God, show us that. And God, I pray that You would use us. Give us the freedom to not hide. God, I pray that You'd move profoundly through us. And Father, use us to do Your work. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we hear that challenge from God's Word, I think it's fitting that we would sing this last song, truly just asking God to take just our very essence, our very being, and use it for His purposes as He would. Let's stand and worship.